turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 29 and 30. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. And whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, these he also justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Let's pray. Lord, I love you because you hear my voice. Lord, I love you because you have spoken to me. Lord, you know the troubles of my soul. And Lord, you have spoken to me, and I have heard the troubles of your soul. When you were in the garden, you wept drops of blood, and you asked for the cup to pass. Lord, I love you because you hear me in everything that I ask. And I know that I have the requests that I ask of you. Because you incline your ear to me, I will call upon you as long as I live. Lord, you trusted in your Father. And you have granted me, and Lord, everyone here, that we might experience the affliction and the suffering that is common to the sons of light, that we might learn to put our trust and our hope in you. Lord, you are my light and my salvation. You are my strength and you are my helper. So I ask that you help me now to preach your word with boldness, to preach it in such a way that it will touch the hearts of those who hear, that they might come to know you, the only true God in Jesus Christ whom you have sent, and they might come to perceive the glory that you possess and that you have bestowed upon us. I ask this in your name, Jesus, my Lord, my Master. Amen. This plan was in place from the very beginning of time, before he laid the foundation of the world. He knew what he was going to do. He knew that there would be a eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He knew that the descendants of Adam would each one make their choice. But he had a plan. A plan in which he looked into the future and determined that we would be conformed to the image of his Son, and that he would be the firstborn among many brethren. And so, in order to carry that out, he sent Jesus He went to a cross. He was crucified. God raised him from the dead. He appeared, and God raised him up into glory and seated him at his right hand. Having been seated at the right hand of God, he calls us. Jesus said, "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself." Through the gospel, he calls every man and woman on the face of this earth. You are among those whom he has called. And he then has sent you out to call others. But those whom he called, he justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. I want you to notice that it's past tense. This is not speaking to a glory that we are going to obtain at the return of Jesus Christ. This passage is actually speaking of a glory that you stand at this moment in possession with, or able to be possessed with. And so I want to look for a moment at that, see if we can get a little bit of an understanding of what that's about. You're all probably aware that when the Scripture talks about glory, it's talking about a resurrected state. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Look here at verses 41 and 42. "There is one glory of the sun, another glory of the moon, another glory of the stars, for star differs from star in glory. So also is the resurrection of the dead." The "so also" means also, or in other words, in the same way. There's degrees of glory. The Lord's got as much of it as you could ever need or want. The question is, how do you get it? Jesus said, as he was praying before he went to the cross, "The glory which thou hast given to me, I have given to them." To a certain degree, it's similar to a handshake. I mean, I can extend it, but you've got to take it. Have you partaken to the fullest extent that you are capable of in the glory of your Lord? Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. Try to help you understand better what this glory looks like. First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 7. It says, a man ought not to have his head covered, since he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of man." My wife, Barbara, is my glory. There is nothing that I have. There is nothing that I possess that even begins to compare with her. I remember we were in Missoula, and I think we were attending Rob Cameron's graduation ceremony. And Jay was there, and he said to me, "Larry, you certainly have a beautiful wife." And I thought, man, don't I know it. She is something. Not just the external, not just the physical, but she is beautiful in that way. But inwardly, the hidden person of the heart. What a beautiful woman. What a wonderful wife. She's my glory. And so it would seem to me that this glory is in degrees, and she is my glory really to the degree that my heart trusts in her, that she does me good all the days of my life. I tell her all the time, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. And she really does. But, you know, what if, and I've known some guys and their wives who, I think, man, if I was him, I'd go live in the corner of a roof. I've known those relationships where the wife is rottenness to a man's bones. I've done marriage counseling and worked with people. What glory is there in that? Barbara is my partner. She's my friend. She's my lover. She's my helper. She's my joy. She's my glory. No one or no thing on the face of this earth compares to her. And she is to me what I am to Jesus. You are the glory. That's what he says here in John, or in 1 Corinthians 11:7. You're his glory. You're everything to him. You are the reason he went to that cross. Hebrews says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The joy that was set before him was not the glory of ascending and sitting on the throne. He had that before he left. He didn't need to go through the cross to get that. He endured the cross to get you. To have you raised up and seated with him there. That's why he went through that. You're his glory. I'm his glory. I'm Jesus' partner. I'm his friend. I'm his lover. I'm his helper. I'm his joy. I'm his glory. He has glorified his church. That's you, brother.
So what does this look like? These he also glorified.
Well, kind of looks like me and my wife. Jesus and you.
And so I want to take a look more closely at this resurrected state and the nature of this glory. Let's turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 20. And I'm going to read out the first 18 verses of John, chapter 20.
Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came early to the tomb while it was still dark, and saw the stone already taken away from the tomb. And so she ran and came to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Peter therefore went forth, and the other disciple, and they were going to the tomb. And the two were running together, and the other disciple ran ahead faster than Peter, and came to the tomb first, and stooping and looking in, he saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Simon Peter therefore also came following him, and entered the tomb. And he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth, which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. So the other disciple who had first come to the tomb entered then also, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise again from the dead. So the disciples went away again to their own homes, but Mary was standing outside the tomb, weeping, and so as she wept, she stooped and looked into the tomb. She beheld two angels in white, sitting one at the head, one at the feet, where the body of Jesus was lying. And they said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "Because they have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and beheld Jesus standing there, did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you seeking?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Stop clinging to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say to them, I ascend to my Father and your Father, and my God and your God." Mary Magdalene came announcing to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her.
Now, there's an interesting word in the text, an interesting pronoun, if you read carefully. In verse number 2, Mary's been to the tomb, the stone is rolled away. She says, "They have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they laid him." From the Gospel of John, you don't really get all the information. Sounds like it was just Mary there, checking things out. But the "we" kind of gives you a little clue.
It was actually Mary, the mother of James the Less, Joanna, and Salome. All these women had taken spices, and it was early in the morning, first day of the week, and they were going to, I guess they figured the men didn't get it done right. So they were going to go make sure the job of wrapping that body was done right. You know, they'd take the linen cloth and they'd kind of layer it with these spices and wrap them up like a mummy. And so, if you put the gospel accounts together, they're walking to the tomb and they're having a discussion among themselves. What do you suppose they're talking about? They're saying, Joanna, you think you can move that stone? Well, maybe if Mary helps me. They're talking about who's going to roll the stone away for them so they can get in there to, you know, take care of the body properly. Because, you know, it was Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, those guys, what do they know about wrapping up a body and spicing it up? And so they're debating, who's going to roll the stone away? Well, maybe we get one of them big, burly Roman soldiers that's guarding the thing. Maybe we get him to roll it away for us. And while they're walking toward the tomb, all of a sudden, an earthquake rocks the place. While the earth's trembling, an angel of the Lord descends from heaven and rolls that stone away and sits on it. Guess the Lord must have heard them, huh? Suppose he overheard what they was talking about? Yeah. And so, they get there. And they're greeted with the usual greeting of an angel. What's the salutation of an angel? Do not be afraid. That was the first thing that ever comes out of their mouths. There's a reason for that. When the guards saw him, they shook with fear. Scripture says they became like dead men. And so, the angel's sitting there on the stone and greets them. And yes, why are you looking for the living among the dead? Didn't he tell you? He told them, didn't he, that he was going to be raised? I guess they just weren't paying attention. Huh? Enter the tomb. See for yourself. Now go tell the 11. Let's look over in Luke chapter 24. Verse 11. These words appeared to them as nonsense, and they would not believe them. What words? Well, here in John 20, Mary saying, they have taken away the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. Apparently, who's the they here? Probably the angels. Mary thought the angels took his body away or something. And these women are coming in telling the apostles they've taken him away. We don't know where they've laid him. And these guys, can you imagine all these women? You ever had a bunch of women all trying to tell you something all at the same time? And they've all got it wrong anyway? And the apostles say, these gals are nuts. This is crazy. And so Pete and Johnny figure, we better go check this out, you know. We were snoozing in the garden and we missed seeing the angel. We better go check this out. This might be our chance to see one. And so they head out. It says they were running here in John 20 and verse 4. And I guess Pete was a little bit out of shape or something. Maybe he was just older. I don't know. But John outran him, got to the tomb first. And John just kind of stooped and was looking in. Pete runs up and just brushes him aside and goes right in. And after Pete went in, John went in. What did they see? Jesus was gone. Jesus was not there. When that angel came down and rolled that stone away from the tomb, he didn't roll the stone away in order to let Jesus out. He rolled it away so that anyone could look in and see that Jesus was not there. He was risen. They look in, and it says in verse 6, he beheld the linen wrappings lying there, and the face cloth which had been on his head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. The linen wrappings were right there where the body had been. And the face wrappings were not piled on the others, but rather they were still, the word in the Greek here is wrapped up. In fact, if you look over in Luke 23, verse 53, speaking of when they took the body of Jesus from the cross, he took it down and wrapped it in a linen cloth. It's the same word. In other words, the body wrappings are there, and up at the front of the body wrappings are the head wrappings, and they're still wrapped up. What happened? Anybody here ever see an old program called Star Trek? They had this beaming machine, this transporter machine, and it would they'd activate it, and the bodies would just disappear, see, and appear somewhere else. God beamed Jesus right out of those wrappings. Poof! He was risen. He was out of there. And the wrappings were laying there right where the body of Jesus had been. Now, Pete and John look at this. And it says in verse 8 that when John saw that, he's the other disciple who got there first. He went in, and when he saw that, he believed. Now, I always seem to identify more with Peter. I'm the kind of guy, I got to think about things. I got to deliberate on them. I got to meditate. Figure things out. John was quick. Man, he had it right now. Who, if they were going to steal a body, would take time to unwrap it? And if they did unwrap it, how is it that the wrappings are still wrapped up? He looked at those wrappings, and as soon as he saw that, he had it figured out. He believed, he knew right there that Jesus was risen. And so, Pete and John head back. John is a believer. Pete's apparently still in a fog. But John's got it together. And along comes now Mary Magdalene. She comes back to the tomb and she's bawling. And she looks in and she sees two angels in white. Apparently, you know, they've toned down the lightning appearance a little bit. And she looks in there, she sees these angels, and they ask her, "Why are you crying?" She says, "They've taken Jesus." Mary still doesn't know. She still doesn't believe. Jesus had told her. He told all the disciples, hadn't he? They should have known. But you know, they stood there and they watched him die. You watch somebody die, would you believe? She still didn't believe it. She turns to go out of the tomb. And Jesus is standing there. This is the first appearance of Jesus after he was raised from the dead. He's standing right there in front of her. And Mary doesn't know that it's Jesus. Jesus asks her, "Why are you crying?" She thinks it's the gardener. The guy who takes care of the cemetery. And so she figures, well, you know, he might have been here when they pulled him out of the tomb and carted him off. He might have some inside information. And so she says, "Sir, if you know where they've laid him, tell me." I don't know if it was just because she was bawling or Jesus really hadn't shown his face to her or he appeared in a different form. She's bawling. "Tell me if you know where they laid him." And then Jesus says one word. He says just one word. That's all he had to say. But you know, it was how he said it. The way he'd said it 1,000 times before. With that inflection in his voice, and as only he could say it, he said, "Mary." And when she heard that, she knew who it was. It was her Lord. And then Mary. Mary said one word. But it was the way she said it. The way she had said it 1,000 times before. As only she could say it. Rabboni. And she clung to him. She just grabbed him and clung on to him. What else could she do? I've got a question for you. It's a good question. Is your relationship with Jesus like that? Is it? Do you know Jesus the way Mary Magdalene knew Jesus? Is it possible for you to have that kind of devotion and intimacy with your Lord? Or is this just written down here like it's pie in the sky? Nobody else could be this close to him. No. This is written for you. This is the kind of relationship Jesus wants going on between you and him. She was the first one to whom Jesus showed himself. Mark chapter 16 and verse 9. Now, after he had risen early on the first day of the week, he first appeared to Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons. Acts chapter 10. Verse 40. God raised him up on the third day and granted that he should become visible, not to all the people, but to witnesses who were chosen beforehand by God. She was chosen to be the first witness. God handpicked her. Jesus wanted to see her face first. Why? You know, her faith was weak. Or maybe her hearing was bad. Huh? I think she'd heard just like all the rest. Her faith was weak, but her love was strong. She loved him. Jesus had cast 7 demons out of her. Can you imagine what her life had been like up to that point? Huh? You don't get demons living in you unless you've been dabbling in the occult. Unless you've been flirting with the devil. doing drugs. In the, all the stuff that you shouldn't be into. And oh yeah, it's fun. Getting high is fun and all that when you first start, but then when it becomes an addiction, it takes control of you. Not so fun anymore. She'd been through that. He saved her from all that. There was another Mary, Mary the sister of Martha and Lazarus. Jesus came to visit about 5 months before he was crucified. He stopped by their house. And Martha was rushing around trying to get a meal ready, make preparations. And where was Mary? She was at Jesus' feet, listening to Jesus. In fact, every time you read about Mary, the sister of Martha, every time you read about her in the Scripture, she's always the same spot. Always right at His feet. She was seated at His feet, listening. And Martha got all bent out of shape. Pitched a fit in front of Jesus and said, "Lord, don't you care that she's left me to do all the preparations alone?" Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, you are worried and concerned about so many things. Only a few things are necessary. Really, only one. Now you tell me, what is it? Huh? What is the one necessary thing?" Jesus said there's one thing. He said, "Mary has chosen it. She's chosen the good. And it won't be taken away." What's the one thing? I'll tell you what I think it is. It's a relationship with Jesus. More important than anything you've got going in your life, brother. I don't care what you're doing. There is nothing more important than your relationship with your Lord. And Mary wanted that. And because she sat at His feet while Mary was rushing, Martha was mush rushing around, meatloaf Martha, she heard something. She heard something while she was seated at His feet. Because 5 months later, while Jesus was eating supper at Simon's house, she brought in a vial of perfume, of pure nard, worth a year's wages. What do you make in a year? That's what she brought in. And she broke it. And she anointed Him with that. And Jesus said, "She's anointed me for my burial." She knew, didn't she? She knew where Jesus was headed. And the reason she knew what was happening, what was going on, is while Martha was rushing around, she was sitting at His feet listening. Do you love your Lord like that. Is he your Rabboni? See, do you suppose anybody had to twist Mary's arm, either one of them, to get him to go out and to tell everybody they knew that Jesus is Lord? Anybody have to work on them to get them to go do that? You suppose that some preacher had to come around and twist their arm to get them to live a dedicated life? See, when Mary broke that vial and anointed Jesus with it, the disciples, especially Judas, got all bent out of shape and said, "Man, we could sell this and get a bunch of money." Feed the poor, as if he was going to feed the poor. But Jesus said, "He who is forgiven much loves much." Mary Magdalene was forgiven of a lot, wasn't she? How about you? What have you done? Have you been forgiven much? I know I sure have. You wouldn't want to hear my past. It's pretty ugly. If you've been forgiven, then it's only natural, it's only right that you should love your Lord. How do we get the intimacy? It's devotion that puts intimacy and passion into a relationship. You get it through communication. You come to know somebody. You build relationship. The basic building block of relationship is communication. And so if you are going to have good relationship happening between you and Jesus, and if you get that, if you've got that, everything else is going to follow. The witnessing, the dedication, the serving one another, it will all follow if we get that. And where you get that is in your prayer closet. But from what I've seen about the way most people pray, I mean, what kind of relationship do you have when one person does all the talking and the other one just sits and listens and they never open their mouth? Got to be two-way communication. And I've been through Don DeWelt's series on prayer, and that just helped me tremendously. And, you know, I've prayed through the Psalms many times. But, you know, my relationship with my Lord Jesus did not really blossom, I guess you would say. It didn't really come to fruition until, for the first time, I opened the Gospels and began to pray through the Gospels. See, prayer is not just you spouting off to the Lord. Prayer is Him speaking to you and you talking back. I remember Don DeWelt tried to get that through my noggin when he presented this, and I've listened to his tapes, but you know, it really didn't get through to me. I would take the Psalms and I'd read a Psalm and I'd pick out an attribute of the Lord and I would praise Him and I would thank Him and I'd go through that whole process. And you know, that was a whole lot better than anything I'd been doing before. But when I open the Gospels, when I read of Jesus, and you know, the neat thing about these Gospels, you can look right here in John chapter 20, and you see these little asterisks everywhere. Like in John 20 verse 3, I'm in 21. John 20 verse 1. See all those little asterisks there? If you've got a New American Standard Version, that's a Greek verb tense that is it's in the present, and you're standing right there and it's happening right in front of you. That's how they wrote it. But when they translated it into English, they wrote it and they put it in past tense so it'll read like a story, something that's happened. But when John wrote this, when the gospel writers wrote their gospels, they wrote it in such a way that they would transport you to the very scene. This Scotty beamed you right back there into the past, right there into the presence of Jesus. So you're standing right there in His presence while He's saying and doing these things. When Christ, who is our life, is revealed, then we also will be revealed with Him in glory. In other words, you're right there. You're observing it. You're a part of His life. And in so doing, you begin to appropriate His glory, His character, His nature. This is what He wants. And so, you can read and be transported right to the very scene of the events in the life of Jesus. Now, when you're there, and when you're right there in His presence, you can pray and you can talk to Him. Lord, well, what was it like to, you know, here you are in the garden. You don't want to go to the cross. But you said, Father, not my will, but Thy will be done. Oh, it must have been hard for you, Lord. You're sweating drops of blood. Oh, Lord, help me to be grateful for what You have gone through for me. I know you sweat those drops for me. What that does, when you are transported to the scene of His ministry, and you walk through it with Him, and you talk to Him about it, He's talking to you. His Word is directed toward you. And you talk to Him. And you share. And a relationship begins to blossom and to develop and to come into fruition. That's what happened with Mary Magdalene. She walked with Him and talked with Him. That's what was going on with John. I like John's name. The disciple whom He loved. Didn't He love them all? But John said, I'm the apple of His eye. You suppose Philip, Bartholomew, or Mary Magdalene thought any differently? Huh? They all had a tremendous relationship. Are you to be any different? He desires that relationship with you. He desires for you to be that disciple whom He loves. He desires to hear you call Him Rabboni. He desires for you to be at His feet. Giving everything. You're His glory. You're what's more precious to Him than anything. There's nothing. This entire universe, there is nothing in it that compares to you. That's how He thinks. And you know, Mary and Mary and John and all the rest really picked up on that and figured that out. Let's turn to the book of Philippians. Let's get Paul's take on this. Because I think Paul had pretty much the same thing going. Philippians chapter 3. Paul is talking about, you know, if anybody had done great things as a man in the flesh, he had really done some tremendous things. He was on a fast track to the top. He was circumcised the eighth day of the tribe of Benjamin. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was, as to the law, a Pharisee. He was up and coming. He was a persecutor of the church. As far as righteousness in the law, he was blameless. But he says, let's pick this up, Philippians 3:7. Whatever things were gained to me, those I have counted as a loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be loss, in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus my Lord. In other words, there is nothing out there in this world that even compares. There is nothing that compares to a relationship with Jesus. To know Him. It's all rubbish. Verse 9, he says, and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes on the basis of faith, that I may know him. You know, we talk about vehicles. Forgiveness of sin is a vehicle to the Holy Spirit. And you know, with the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, you know, we have strength, we're strengthened with power in our inner man. We're given the potential of Jesus Christ. One of the things that the Holy Spirit does, among others, is He grants us access to the Lord. Ephesians 2:18. Through Him we have our access. Without the Holy Spirit, there's no knowing the Lord. Without the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit, there's no relationship going on. If you don't have the Spirit of Christ, you don't belong to Him. But if you do, the channels of communication are opened up. When you went down into that water, your sins were washed away. That was a vehicle enabling you to receive the indwelling Holy Spirit. And in a sense, the indwelling Holy Spirit is a vehicle to bring you to God. To place you in a position where He hears you when you speak. So that the communication lines can be opened up. So that relationship can blossom and develop and bear fruit. See, all this, Paul says in verse 10, is that I may know Him. Do you know Him? Do you know your Lord? That's going to be important, see, when you stand before the throne, because there are going to be lots of people there who are going to say, Lord, Lord, did we not preach in your name? Didn't we perform many miracles? Didn't I do all this wonderful stuff, Lord? Did you understand? Your good behavior will not save you. Jesus will save you if you have a relationship with Him. And the good behavior will flow from that relationship. Lord, I was immersed. I was immersed for the forgiveness of my sins to receive the Holy Spirit. You realize you can be immersed and for all the right reasons and have absolutely no relationship going on with Jesus. You can get dunked and still love this world. You can get dunked and be so caught up in your toys and in your job and in everything you've got going, brother, that you don't have time. I know people don't even have time. They've been dunked and they don't have time to get to the assembly. They got a love affair going on. I hope that's not you. Worried and concerned about so many things. There's only one thing. Really, there's only one thing that's necessary. A relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And when you've got it, this world is rubbish. That's what Paul's saying. He counts it rubbish. When you stand before Him, will you be His glorified bride? Do you think when we stand before the throne that in some way He's, you know, it says in the twinkling of an eye we'll be changed? Do you suppose that change somehow it's going to zap you and make you devoted to and in love with your Lord? Do you suppose that zapping's going to cause you to know Him and have a relationship miraculously? In the twinkling of an eye? I don't think so. I mean, we're going to be changed. This corruption will put on incorruption. This mortal will put on immortality. But brother, you want to be standing before your Lord in that immortal body, head over heels in love with Him. You want Him to look at you, and when He says your name, to say it the way He said Mary Magdalene's name. Don't you? Yeah. You want that intimacy, that passion to be going on, so that when you stand before Him and He looks at you, you know, just from the look in His eye, that you're His glory. You're His glorified bride. You want Him to look at you the way I looked at Barb, my wife, last night. Yeah. With eyes full of love. For all that you are and all that you mean to Him. For the hours and the time that you have spent with Him. For the relationship that has developed. And for all the fruit that that has borne. Those whom He justified, He also glorified. That's you. Amen.